Tonight, the Lord has laid something on my heart that's a little bit different than what I had originally planned. I had a message printed off, but the Lord really worked in my heart about something else that I want to share with you. Please turn in your Bibles again to 2 Corinthians 5, as I already mentioned to you. We read verses 8 through verse 15 already, and what I want you to notice there is the context of 2 Corinthians 5 being the fact that we know that this earthly house that we live in other words, the body that we have as our earthly house, we know that it is temporary and not what we are really looking for, that we are looking forward to heaven. And that's why in verse number 8, he says, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." We all want that, right? That's why verse number 9, then the Apostle Paul says, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him." Paul's great burden was that he would be accepted of the Lord. If I were to put that in my words, and please judge this according to the Word of God, not necessarily what Pastor Weiss says, but I believe what that means is the Apostle was worried about the fact that if he were to die that day, that he would stand at the judgment seat of Christ and not be ashamed at the coming of the Lord. Whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Then I want you to look down at verse number 14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." Tonight I want to preach to you for the next, probably 20 minutes or so on this passage of Scripture and some of the truths that are in it and found in other places about the need that we have for revival, the need that we have to get the world out of our lives and live for Christ. And the message is not going to be very formal. I don't have any notes written up. I don't have any points laid down. But I do believe that the Lord wants us to go over some things and wants me to remind all of us of some very important things. Let's pray and then we'll get into the message. Dear Lord, again, I thank you for the opportunity to stand behind your pulpit and to open up your word and to declare to your people what your words are. And Lord, I pray that you would enable me in a very special way. Lord, that you would humble me, and I pray that every person watching or listening to this message, Lord, would not necessarily hear what I have to say, but Lord, that they would hear what you have to say, that you would be exalted while I am humbled. And I know you can do both of those things at the same time, and I ask that you would. Now, Lord, I ask that you would bring us to a place of revival. Lord, sometimes we even get sick and tired of hearing about revival and our need for revival. Many times, Lord, if we're honest with you, we feel like we're already doing all that we should be doing. The people that I'm preaching to on this Wednesday night, Lord, I believe are good people. That, Lord, they want the things of God in the same way that I want your things. And Lord, I don't believe that any of them have evil intentions. It doesn't seem that way to me, Lord, as I know them and meet with them and talk with them as we fellowship together. And yet, Lord, we know that your word is true. And Lord, so often in your word, we find passages like this where we know that sacrifice is what you're asking of us. And Lord, a complete surrender to you is what you're asking. And then, Lord, so many times as well, we do feel a lack of spirituality. And Lord, if we're honest, sin has an easy task in getting us in its grip. And Lord, that's a sign that something is not right with us. And so, Lord, I ask that you would work in a great way, Lord. And I leave that up to you tonight to do whatever you want to do. Because, Lord, it doesn't matter what I think needs to be done, but as you've given me this task of being the one to stand behind the pulpit and share your word with your people, I pray that you would honor that and work in a special way. And again, do so in such a way that I'm humbled and you're glorified, and I know that you will. In Jesus' name, amen. So, someday, all of us are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And Christians, I want you to think about that for your own life. I want you to think about tonight the fact that the truth of the matter is you may stand before the Lord even before this night is over. Your life could end and it could be your turn to stand before the Lord. And I want you to live in such a way that you would not be ashamed for that, or ashamed to be able to do that. And I want to ask you this question. Is there anything in your life for which you would be ashamed if the Lord Jesus were standing before you right now? And if there is, then friend, there is a need to surrender to the Lord and in that area of your life to get rid of that thing or that sin or whatever it might be so that you're not ashamed before the Lord. And if I could just speak from my own heart and from my own life tonight, I would say this, as you probably noticed in the prayer when I was asking the Lord to bless this sermon, I would be honest with you and say that, you know, my life as a Christian, I'm trying to do what I believe the Lord wants me to do. I try to witness whenever I can. And I try to live a life that is holy and right. I try to live a life that is separate from the world. And I try to do those things that I know I'm supposed to do. I work very hard at trying to love my wife and my children and guide them in the things of the Lord and be the pastor that I ought to be and care for my neighbors and be a good citizen and all the different things that the Bible is clear on. And yet, if I'm honest with you, then I would have to say, just even as I mentioned in prayer, that I'm not the Christian that I ought to be. And if I were to stand before the Lord tonight, I do know there are things in my life. Now, I would say this, that the Lord is always gracious and works on me about those things, and I get them right between me and the Lord, but I need a stronger Christian walk. And there are things in my life that I would say on a consistent basis, God has to say, hey, you remember we've talked about that, straighten that up, get that right. Don't drift in that area. You're weak in this area. You're not doing right. You're disobeying my direction and the Holy Spirit's moving in your life in that area. And it's a consistent thing. And I realize that there is a point to which all of us will go through that, all of our Christian life to a point. But friends, there also needs to be a point and a desire in our life where we would want more from the Lord. Turn with me, if you would, over to Psalm 42. Keep your place in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. I share that with you as you turn to Psalm 42, not just because I like to talk about myself, because I don't, and especially in a negative way. I'm like you. I don't want anyone to think bad of me. I want people to think that I'm a great Christian and those things. But I want to be honest with you, because I do know this, that God blesses honesty and humility. And one of the great keys to revival, friends, is that we would get honest with one another and we would get honest with the Lord. You remember that the Bible tells us that in the book of James that we are to confess our faults one to another. And I believe that that means that we need to get honest before God and not try to put on a mask of being something that we're not. But look at Psalm 42 and just read verse number 1 with me. It says, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Now think about those words for a minute and ask yourself this question. Can I read those words and have those words applied to me in an honest way? Can I honestly say to the Lord, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God? Now think about how strong that wording is. Think about how strongly an animal would desire water, being out in an arid place, going for miles looking for water. Some of you have been in times and places in your life where you have been without water and you've really thirsted for it, and you understand what a strong desire that is. When you talk to people who are out in the wilderness and away from water, they say that that's the most torturous thing that they go through, or people who are imprisoned in terrible circumstances, they talk about thirst being the worst part of the torture that they've been in. Now think about that for just a minute. And the psalmist here says that he desires God like the hart, or a deer in the wilderness, would desire the water brooks. Now can you say that about your life and your desire for God? Can I say that about my life? And before you answer that, let me ask you this question. How much time did you spend with God today? How much time did you spend reading God's Word today? How much time did you spend in prayer today? And then I'll ask myself the same question. I'll point the same finger at me and say, Pastor Weiss, how much time did you spend in God's Word today? How much time did you spend in prayer today? Now, friends, it's easy for us to say, oh, I love God. I desire God. But our prayer life and our Bible reading life shows different many times. And you might say, well, Pastor, I'm busy. And isn't it interesting, though, that we find the time to do other things? And friends, if we were thirsty like a hart panting after the water brooks, we'd find time to drink water, even if it was 2 or 3 minutes here, 5 minutes there, 1 minute here, 10 minutes there. Throughout the day, we would do it. And the truth of the matter is, in this time and time that we're in, Facebook is still full of Christians who have plenty of time to post about how angry they are about what's going on and how upset they are about this thing and how funny this meme is or how cute that picture of a grandchild is. And friends, I'm not saying that those things are wrong in and of themselves, but I'm saying, do you see how our priorities show that we don't have a heart for God? And when the prayer time comes, it's always interesting to me, and let me just be as honest as I can, and I hope, please don't let this come across as me trying to condemn others, because I want you to understand, God is convicting your pastor about these same things. I'm under conviction. My heart's not right with the Lord. My revival is, or I am in need of revival big time. So please understand that. But at the same time, let me share with you some of the things that I see in the lives of others that also reflect on me. And they're in my life just in different areas. And isn't it true, by the way, that we tend to see other people's flaws and miss our own? I know the same flaws are in me. They're just in different areas so that I'm blind to them to some extent. But friends, it's interesting to me that as Pastor Weber and I were in the last several or couple of years, we had started a group and a desire to go to different churches, and we would hold prayer meetings on a Monday night or on a Saturday morning or whatever, and our desire was to pray for revival within the state of Wisconsin, and so he and I would meet, for instance, there in Shawano where he is, and we'd invite the area pastors or anybody from around the state to join us. And then one time we went over to Osseo and met in the church there. We were down here in Madison. We met at Camp Joy one time. We've been in different places. And it's amazing to me, friends. Listen, this is the honest truth. As we reached out to pastors now, pastors, to meet with us and pray, each and every time, except for when we met at Camp Joy, we had a few more. But most of the times, listen, we had 2 or 3 at the most other pastors other than me and Pastor Weber. And yet, last Friday, I know that the state Capitol grounds had several independent fundamental Baptist pastors on it, upset about the quarantine, which, by the way, I'm upset about it too. But what that tells me is this, friends, and I'm not down on those who met there, and some of them are my friends, and they're good, godly people. But I'll be honest with you that I'm no better than them in the fact that my prayer life isn't what it ought to be either. And God's working on me on some things. But let me also point out that when we have different things for prayer and a desire for revival or for God to save souls, it's amazing how very low attendance we get at our prayer meetings. And that's not only from pastors, friends, that's at Madison Baptist Church, and how very little interest there is in prayer. And how when we do have a prayer time, it's very, very short and very, very little pleading with the Lord. And we wonder why God allows that our economy would crash and become what it is. And why, God, why would you allow those who are evil and would want to take away our civil liberties. God, why would you allow them to have this, and why would this go on? Perhaps, friends, it's because we as Christians are not what we ought to be. Perhaps God is bringing this upon us as a little bit of a chastisement to try to get us to fall on our face before God and say, God, you know what? For just a little bit, I'm going to stop worrying about what Governor Evers is doing, and I'm going to stop being upset at Governor Evers. I'm going to stop being upset at President Trump or this elected official or that appointed official. And God, I'm going to stop being worried about my neighbor or my friends or my relatives and what they're doing. And I'm going to stop being angry at my spouse or my children. And God, I'm going to get in your word and I'm going to use it as a spiritual mirror. And I'm going to start to get upset with me for my lack of spiritual hunger and thirst. And Lord, I'm going to start getting honest with you, and I'm going to start doing like the people on that revival video did, Lord, and I'm going to start coming clean with you and calling out, oh God, have mercy on me that I'm not even broken over my sin. God, how is it that I can view the things that I view? How is it that I can listen to the music that I listen to? How is it that I can be angry at my friends or at my relatives and hold that bitterness in my heart? And Lord, how is it that it doesn't break my heart? Lord, what's wrong with my Christianity? And I think it's time that we do that. Because if we want a revival, then friends, that's what it takes. It's not just a set of meetings. It's getting honest with the Lord. And again, may I say to you tonight that your pastor probably needs to do that more than anyone else. But let's look at 2 Corinthians 5 again. Notice again what it says in verse number 14. And here's why we should do this, friends. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. You see, friends, the love of Christ constraineth us. Why is it that we should seek for revival? Why is it that we should be bothered that sin comes so easily to us? Why is it that we should be bothered with these things? Because of the love of Christ. And think about his love for just a moment. Think about that and meditate on that. Think about the fact that the sinner that you are, and friend, you are a rotten sinner in and of yourself. I'll put my name in here, and I want you to put your name in the same sentence. Mike Weiss is a wicked human being who loves sin. Now, the beautiful thing is I'm a born-again Christian, which means there is a new creature that God created when I was born again. That new creature hates sin. The new creature is born of God and cannot sin. But see, Mike Weiss had to die with Christ on the cross in order for that new creature to be born again, or to be born. And the reason Mike Weiss had to die with Christ on the cross, and that's what Romans tells us, is because he's a sinner, he's wicked. And you put your name in there, friends. And knowing all of that, the Lord Jesus Christ set aside all that was heaven and his glory with the Father, and he came to this earth and lived and ministered and served and walked around in a state of basic poverty. And what I mean by that is not that he went hungry, but he didn't even have a place to lay his head, he tells us. The way that he was able to make ends meet was because there were some wealthy ladies that he had helped and ministered to spiritually, who ministered to him of their substance. Do you remember the book of Luke tells us that? What a humiliating existence for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Bible tells us in Isaiah 53 that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And it wasn't his sorrow and it wasn't his grief, it was mine and it was yours. And he bore that and became a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And friends, he took your sin and my sin, and as Peter tells us in his epistle, that he bore our sins in his body on the tree. That's the love of Christ. And yet, many times we accept that love and then we go on with our life as if this life is all for me. And I'll be religious, I'll have standards, and I won't go here and I won't go there, and associate with certain people and not associate with other people. And I'm a good Christian now. I go to church and I tithe and I'm at Wednesday night church. And by the way, thank you for that. And I appreciate our church and I love each and every one of you. But can we also be honest with God and understand that that's not all that He means by the love of Christ constraineth us? Here's what that means. If we go on, it identifies what that means. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. That's you and me. I died with Christ. I'm crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20. Now verse 15, and that He died for all, that they which live, that's the second part of Galatians 2:20, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Now my life can no longer be about me. Why? The love of Christ constrains me. Why? You know, Brother Shergalis, how is it that you can set aside all the potential that you had with your career and your abilities and all of that that you had? How can you set all that aside, sell it all, and take your poor wife to Bulgaria of all places? How is it that you can do that? And I believe Brother Shergalis would answer to each and every one of us, the love of Christ constrains me. I can't live for myself. I have to live for Him. I can't worry about how much money I could make with the abilities that God has given me. I need to live for Him. We could talk to about the Kooks there in North Korea and the Doolittles, and especially their father, Robert Doolittle, who took his family all those years ago to Brazil. How can you do that? We could talk to Christian after Christian who maybe they're not a missionary, but they're living a sacrificial life, or they're living the life that God wants them to live. And you say, how can you do that? Well, because Christ died for me and His love constrains me. I can't live for myself. And it's not right for you to live for yourself, and it's not right for me to live for myself. It's not right for me to hold on to my sin and be okay with it and worry about what others think of me. And boy, if people knew the sins that I struggled with, boy, it would ruin my reputation. But the problem is, it's not about you. The love of Christ constrains you that you're not to live for yourself. You're to live for the one that died for you. And so, friends, tonight, just kind of a message where the Lord laid that burden on my heart about the need for us to seek that revival from the Lord because the love of Christ constrains us. And I don't know all that that means except for this. You and I need to get honest with the Lord. And we need to confess our sin before the Lord, every last one of them, every single thing. And may I encourage you to not just do a surface looking for sin, because we can all find surface sins and then we confess them and we feel like, okay, I did my duty. And in the meantime, our spiritual life doesn't increase. Nothing really gets better. We don't really have a revival. And if that's the case, then we really didn't go deep enough. For some of us, friends, the sins aren't necessarily that we're watching bad television or listening to bad music, doing drugs, sleeping around, whatever. Hopefully that's not the sins you're dealing with. But you know, for some of us, the sins are a coldness toward the Lord. The fact that we would rather sit and watch good television, good quote-unquote television, rather than read the Bible. The fact that we would rather goof around with our kids, which isn't a bad thing, but we'd rather do that than share the Word of God with them. The fact that we're so busy making money that we don't have time for the Lord, for the things of the Lord, for ministry, for doing anything for the Lord. For some of us, those are the kind of sins, and we need to get honest with the Lord. And for some of us, it's things like being very selfish with our time and selfish with the things that we think of. And when we come to church, we're there for ourselves, and we're not really concerned about who else is there and what their needs are. It's more us and me and my family and my individual concerns and what I think I ought to get from church. And those are the sins we need to confess. And you know, when we do you know that our spiritual life will revive and we'll begin to have that joy that we should have? Let's pray. Dear Lord, I know the message, Lord, was very, very simple and not really homiletically anything to brag about, that's for sure. But Lord, I pray that you would use your word to bring about a great movement of your Holy Spirit in our lives. And Lord, start with me, this guy right here, Lord. I'm the one that needs it more than anybody else. And Lord, I pray that you would break my heart over my sin. And Lord, don't just do it in name, and don't just stop with surface things. Lord, that you would even follow through. I believe it's Psalm 139, Lord, where the psalmist says that he asks you to search him and to try him and know him. And Lord, I would agree with that. Dig deep and show me the underlying things that the other quote-unquote little sins, Lord, would just be a byproduct of. And I pray that you do that with me, Lord. And Lord, I agree with even that video that we saw to start the message time out with, Lord, that we say that America needs God, but it's not America that needs you. It's the church. It's our church. It's Madison Baptist Church that needs you. And if we'll have it, Madison will be changed. We can't expect Governor Evers or our mayor of Madison to bring revival. We can't even expect our conservative and somewhat godly members of the legislature to bring revival. Lord, it's going to be us, or it's not going to happen at all. And so, Lord, start here. And again, start here with me. If anybody needs revival in this church, it's the pastor. Lord, I pray you'd work in a great way for Jesus' sake, because he is worthy. And in his name we pray. Amen.